We want to do the same thing, and we're teaching other people in our church about how to have faithful marriages and how to raise godly children. So that's a great blessing to me. And it really fits, in some sense, with what we're doing here on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is about the glorious entrance of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem to take his place as the rightful king, ruling over everything, recreating the world. That's what he came to do. It's true that now as we look at Holy Week, Friday's coming and the crucifixion is coming. But the Bible says that Jesus went there for the joy that was set on the other side of it. So Jesus endured the suffering of the cross, but he knew that resurrection was coming. He knew that his ascension was coming. He knew that he was going to send the Holy Spirit so that this recreation could begin in the world and go to the ends of the earth, to people like you who are sitting here this morning to rejoice in God's goodness. So joy is really at the center of what I want to express to you here today. As we think about parenting, being married and parenting, the principles here apply to everybody. So if you're not married or if your kids are already raised, these biblical principles still apply to you. So what I have to say here really is for everyone, although it's particularly aimed at married couples raising children, and also for particularly aimed at those who still have smallish children in the home and still have a tremendous influence over how they are raised. Once you're at this stage of life, at my age, and your children are grown, there's no do-overs. There's no do-overs. So obedient now. Now, having said that, I mentioned this in the conference, I don't want people living in regret. Some of you have perhaps grown children who are not in the Lord, who are maybe not in this church and don't like the way you did it. And you should be honest about those reasons why. But you also should seek Christ and his forgiveness and rest in his goodness to you. The only place that you can start being obedient is today, in this place, right now. And in God's kindness, when you start walking in faithfulness to him, he begins to restore all sorts of things. As we talk about marriage, that's my primary subject today. This is true in your marriage, and then it's also true in your parenting, as God begins to do wonderful things in your marriage and in your life. So you can only start where you are. And God, that's the good news. That's always the good news to us. We come in, and we do sins, and we mess up, and God says, seek me, I forgive you, my grace is sufficient for you. And he always calls us to that. So there's always this glorious hope that we have as God restores us. So having realized that we need to be spiritual in order to raise spiritual children, I want to move a little bit deeper into those waters. Parents cannot truly be good parents without raising children together. Raising them together means that you must learn to be husband and wife. That's obviously true, right? And we all know that. But as we look around the world and even within the Christian church, we see that much of the damage that is done to children is done because marriages are in trouble. So the first order of the day in fulfilling our duties to our children is fulfilling our duties to husband and wife. And in order to deepen our qualifications as spiritual spankers, let us take a look at the husband and wife relationship. That comment about spiritual spankers is, if you're raising little ones, you have to spank them in order to be obedient to the Bible, but you can't spank them. You're not supposed to spank them unless you're spiritual, but you have to spank them. So the point is, get spiritual. Repent of your sins, return to Christ, deal with your own angers. Be able to discipline in your home in a joyous, glorious way. Proverbs 31 says this, she looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, She shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Give her the fruit of her hands, the fruit of the work she does in her marriage, the fruit of the work that she does in her household as her children rise up and call her blessed. First Peter says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. And I want to read this longer passage. It's often a wedding passage, but it really fits for parenting and a marriage conference, but also in our role as church people. What we're doing here this morning is the paradigm for marriage. It's the paradigm for family. It's the paradigm for learning how to raise faithful children. And that is, we worship the Lord. We are His church. We are the bride of Christ, and we worship Christ, who is the true husband. But listen to this passage. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There's the key to that. This is Christ and His church. It's what we're doing here this morning, and it has application in your family and in all of your other relationships. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a lot there. You could preach many sermons from that passage, but I mostly just wanted to read it and have us think about the different aspects of this. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. A right relationship in the home between husband and wife is essential to raising godly, happy children. Husbands, you should not expect beautiful, honoring, gracious wives and cheerful, obedient children without being obedient yourself. You must be obedient and then take the responsibility that God has given you for your wife and your children. Some men do not like the fact that the Scriptures put so much authority and accountability on them for the spiritual condition of their wife and their children, or for their home. Knowing the condition of their flocks is another way to put this. And when they hear something like this, you're accountable and responsible for what's going on in your home, they might run to the loopholes. Well, if you knew my wife, you maybe would cut me some slack. If you knew how disobedient my children were and that they refused to submit to me, then maybe you would think differently about it. Men, that kind of speaking is unbelief. You need to believe God's promises and then fulfill your duties. If you will be obedient, then your concerns, generally speaking, will not be an issue. Now, I know the world is a complex place. Sometimes things arise that are outside of the norm, and there are exceptions to the things that I'm saying. I understand that. No husband is perfect, so you're not going to do everything right. No wife is perfect. No children are perfect. There's enough sin going on in any household to really mess things up. But that's why we have to get these principles. We have to understand what it means to submit ourselves to the Lord, to confess our sins, to take responsibility, and to receive the Lord's answer for that, which is forgiveness and restoration. So don't leave yourself an out by making excuses before you've even gotten started. I want to encourage you to trust in the Lord, to be faithful by having faith in Him. Headship extends beyond the doors of your home. Choices in your home, husbands that you're responsible for, related to hospital care, food, birthing ideas, family businesses, relationships, theology, are all issues that the husband is responsible for. Of course, he does not decide on or do all of these things himself, necessarily. He may delegate many of these responsibilities to his wife or educators, doctors, and church, but he's still responsible before God for the condition of his home in all areas. As a leader, as a man, you should be glad to take on this responsibility because it means you get to be able to be in a position to be a means of blessing to your wife and to your children. And this authority and responsibility is not given to him so that he can be a tyrant. We have already established that he is to be as Christ is to the church. That is, Christ gives himself even to death for her. He lays down his life for her. This means at times protecting her from being deceived, like Eve. A wife is generally more easily taken in by a multitude of worrisome things. Christ is the perfect model of one with authority who takes the responsibility to give himself to others. And husbands must do the same things in their own families, giving themselves to their wives and to their children. And sometimes this means that the husband has to help his wife be strong where the prevailing culture is encouraging her to be weak. And I would say that's become especially true in the last couple of years. It's come to more fruition in the last couple of years. These things have been in the church for a long time. False teaching, egalitarianism in the church, feminism in the church. And a wife's tendency to have a love for relationships and not rocking the boat because of relationships is part of being the weaker vessel, I believe. And incidentally, this is why the Lord tells us, this is one reason why the Lord tells us that men are to be the leaders in the church. They ought to, they don't always, but they ought to have a greater ability to stand for truth and whatever the consequences bring. So husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That's 1 Peter 3. Dwell with them according to knowledge, it says. Wow, do you know your wife? Well, I've been married for 37 years, and I'm just getting started and getting to know her. I know her pretty well, but there's still lots of mystery. It takes a lot of work and study to learn your wife. This is also true of your children. But husbands, particularly, as you get to know your wife, live with her according to knowledge. You have to learn your wife, study her. It takes a lifetime. And if you're going to pray effectively, you must have a good relationship with your wife. It says, so that your prayers are not hindered. If the marriage relationship is not good, then your prayers are not effective. Where are some of your chief prayers? Well, for your own relationship and for your ability to raise your children. Husbands, take responsibility and think long term. Short answers are short-sighted. What I mean by that, husbands sometimes can be distracted and they're asked for advice or direction by a wife or by a child, sometimes asked for permission to do various things, and we can give a short-sighted answer. No, we're not doing that. Or maybe, yes, you're not really listening and you agree to do something that is not a good and wise thing for your family. That may be get an immediate response, but it's not the sort of long-term thinking that secures the salvation of your grandchildren. And by that I mean we have to think generationally. We need to think really, really long-term, which means we have to think about what is the direction of our home. How is this set by the relationship of husband and wife? So thinking about this, the key is biblical balance in love. This is your duty, husbands, and don't neglect it. You're responsible for the aroma of your home. We tend to delegate that to the wife. Wives make the home beautiful, so they're responsible for the tenor of the home and the temperature of the home, the smell of the home, if you will. But that's ultimately the responsibility of the husbands in the home. Why? It's because you're ultimately responsible for everything that happens there. Your wife makes it beautiful, but you need to be aware of what's going on there in your home. Is it a coldness that chills visitors and a terseness that can be cut with a knife? Or is it this beautiful feeling of welcome that welcomes not only visitors, but welcomes your children and your home in the world that you live on a day-to-day basis? So, when I speak of aroma, I'm not speaking merely of the way the home looks. It's beautiful. I'm also speaking of the way the home feels. So think about this as you think about your home. Many homes look beautiful but feel cold, sort of like a furniture store. You go into a furniture store and there's all this beautiful pieces of furniture, but the people that work there don't live there, and they don't love each other. Don't let your home be a furniture store. A home is a place that is meant to be lived in, and husbands are responsible for how the place works on a daily basis. Does it look inviting? Is it comfortable? Is it beautiful? Is it a safe haven from the world? While the management of the answers to those questions is often delegated to the wife, the husband is responsible for the fact of the matter. So husbands, pay attention, give direction, and be willing to be both responsible and accountable for the state and aroma of your home. One thing I want to say there, too, with dads, there's a particular playfulness that dads ought to be good at and ought to help set the tone of the home. Joking, laughter. How much laughter is in your home? How much laughter is there around the table? Can you laugh both with each other and at each other? Is there that kind of playfulness and expectation that we take what we're doing seriously, but we don't take ourselves seriously? You really have to teach that to your children. Many children need to understand that they're not the center of the world. And a playful environment in your home is one way to accomplish that. Of course, wives, do not underestimate your power in the home. It's necessary that you and your husband be on the same page and present that unified front in your home at all times. And just a reminder to wives, you know, the Bible tells us husbands love your wives, and we often focus on this, and we try to teach husbands how to do that, to be kind, to be gentle, to be thoughtful, to pay attention to what's going on in the home, to exhibit love. But we sometimes forget to tell the women how powerful respect is. For you to respect and honor your husband makes him respectable and honorable. Now, I don't want you to lie. I don't want you to tell him how great he is and how wonderful he is and all the things he does if it's not true. But find the respectable things about your husband and go out of your way to honor him for the things that he does. Husbands thrive on even simple words of respect and honor about the tasks that they do or the work that they accomplish or their accomplishments in some, you know, hobby or sport or something like that. And ladies, it's a great power that you have to build up your husband in those areas. So having said all of that, I want to encourage you to have faith in God's promises for your children. Now, this is especially true if you have little ones and you've just entered into this stage of raising your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, it's also true if your children are older and you have influence in their lives. It's not the same amount of influence. And even if your children are not walking faithfully right now, the story is not written. You still have a tremendous impact in your ability to love them and to ask God to intervene in their lives. But when you're raising little ones, I want to encourage you to expect that they will be raised in the Lord, that they will love God. They will love the things that you love. This is simply faith. Acts 2:39 says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." This promise there, that's Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit is being poured out. This promise was the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise that was from ages past, even from back in the days of Abraham, that was going to come and was going to spread throughout the world. And he says it's for you and your children. And so we ought to believe that God is going to pour out his Spirit upon our children as we raise them. 1 Corinthians 7 says, "The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." This text is answering some other issues, but it points to us the fact that our children are holy to the Lord. He desires to pour out his blessing upon them, and we ought to believe that from their earliest days and all through all of our influence in their lives. Matthew 19 says, "Then were there brought unto him little children," this is brought to Jesus, "that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." Little ones are blessed by the Lord. They receive a blessing and grace from Jesus. This is why we baptize our little ones. This is why we commune our little ones. And you ought to believe those same kind of powerful promises for you as a parent as you raise up your children. God gives us our children with promises. It's the norm for our children. It ought to be the norm for our children to stay in the faith. It's not sometimes the norm. If you look at the broader church, many denominations, many churches lose a large percent of their children, either outside of their church tradition or completely outside the faith. I'm thankful that within our denomination, a large percentage of our children are staying in the faith and they're staying in the Lord. And this ought to be the norm. This ought to be the norm in the church. It's what we should expect, and that's what I call faith. We expect it by faith. And faith is not just sort of some abstract hope. Faith animates action. If you believe God's promises, then you're willing to do what he calls you to do your duty, and trust him to make up for the shortfall. God doesn't give us children and then say, well, but you know, in the final analysis, it's completely up to them. Who knows what they will choose? Or if you're really reformed, you might add God saying something like, I've already determined the outcome anyway, so it doesn't really matter what you do. I call that hyper-Calvinism, right? Which is not biblical. That's not biblical parenting either. It's not the biblical norm. It's just the opposite. Every scriptural example of a godly man losing his children is really easy to explain. These are not things that are just written in the hard iron providence of God. Part of the providence of God is you as parents, you in this church, you in the teaching and understanding that you have. And he uses all of these means as well as the ends to bring your children to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing God's promises for our children is not simply acknowledging that we understand some abstract idea. That's not belief. Belief is hearing, agreeing, and doing. Doing must be a part of belief, or else we would simply have no grounds on which to trust God for his promises. God gives us children with promise. Parents who believe him follow through with God's requirements, but they do so knowing that they are not perfect, nor are their children perfect, and this is where faith comes in. We do it anyway. We do what God calls us to do. We trust God to help us and them when we and they fail, which they will, and you will many times. We trust him to fill in the gaps of both our ignorance and even our disobedience. Now, as we think about these things, we need to remember that our behaviors or our obedience or lack of it has real outcomes in the world. God covers over all of our sins, but the more egregious sins clearly have more costly consequences. A child who does not always answer his mother quickly or in the right tone, a whiny, fussy child, may cause his mother some consternation and embarrassment. There's kind of small consequences, if you will, when they're little. But a teenager who is a drunkard and a fornicator is a different kind of level of embarrassment to his mother and to the kingdom of God. Now, there's forgiveness in Christ for both sorts of sins, but we need to be able to clearly recognize that the drunkard and fornicator has committed sins that will bring consequences into his life that are far greater than maybe he ever even anticipated. Forgiveness is wonderful, but forgiveness does not fully fix what has already been broken. Family relationships, marriages, friendships, lost jobs, a teen pregnancy, getting kicked out of college, and such things. And this is why parents need to be exhorted to diligent obedience, diligently doing your duty as parents while the children are young. We want our children to learn godly discipline from the earliest of ages, not only to spare them from damnation, but also to spare them and your grandchildren, I might add, thinking generationally, from a life full of bad consequences and regrets. So I'm calling you to faithful parenting that parents in faith. And if you do this, you will not be presumptuous. When I say you should raise them with the expectation that they'll be in the Lord, you don't do this in a presumptuous way. You don't just sort of do it halfway and expect God to make up for all of your failures. Presumption reaps bad fruit, but faith reaps the fruit of faithfulness. So, when I say that we need to parent in faith, trusting God to grant us our children, not only in the faith of Christ, but in that faith joyfully and obediently, I do not encourage anybody to presume that this happens without faithful parental action. We believe, and so we do. So, what is the measure of success? What is the measure of success for parents raising children? Well, one measure certainly would be just that they grow up to be Christians. We're thankful that they're still in the Lord. That's our long-term hope. If they're in the Lord, they're going to be in the heavens with us, and we'll have eternity with them, and that's certainly glory. But we also know that there's a whole range of what it means to be in the Lord. We want children who are full of the joy of the Lord, not just in the Lord. I would argue that the measure of success is being in the Lord full of joy. Listen to these scriptures. This is Jesus speaking. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Galatians, we know this, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, and the other fruits of the Spirit. Right at the beginning, love, joy. What are we called to do as Christians? We're called to love God and love our neighbor. That's the first order of business. We have to be set right with God. And when we're set right with God, we begin to be set right with everybody else. And that's what love is. But then it immediately breaks forth into joy. That's a joyous place. And if we think we have the love, but we don't really have the joy, then we're missing something that the Spirit has decided and desired to give us. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before him. I asked this question to the elders and deacons as I met with them, and then also in the family conference. I ran across this phrase in Joe Rigney's new book, which is a great book I recommend. But in that book, he says something about serving the happy God. I don't think I'd run across that phrase ever before in all of our reading through the history of the churches, the happy God. And it made me think, well, is God happy? And then as we think in terms of not just God, which is sort of a generic term for us, but God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we ask the question, is God the Father happy? Well, I suppose you could say he's not always happy. There is sin in the world. At the end of the ages, there's going to be a judgment on sin. There is going to be a true eternal judgment, and God is going to do that. But as he looks at his Spirit and what he's poured out in his church and his people, is God the sort of Father that is happy and pleased with his people? We say redoundantly, yes. He looks at his Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Our Father looks at his Son and he's pleased. And he looks at you in his Son and he is pleased. This is joy breaking out in the midst of the people. This is the paradigm of what it means to be in Christ and his church, and should be the paradigm of what's going on in your home. So measuring success. Mere obedience for your children and in your home is not enough. If you're aiming at raising self-disciplined children, then at some point they have to own what you have taught them. And this will only happen if you raise them in a loving, happy, and disciplined home. If your home runs like a Swiss watch, but the people in it are stretched to the max and about to snap, then the children will not embrace your world. The discipline is obeyed, but not loved. Think about that for a minute. We can have obedience. We can make them obey. We can even force them to obey. But unless they want to obey at some point, unless they embrace your way of doing things because you love God and you love them and they see this and they feel this, then you're not winning, you're losing, even if you have outside obedience. Cheerful adults make cheerful children. Grumpy children have an attitude problem and one that is likely to break out into more ugly behavior as they grow up. Some causes of grumpy children may include an austere father, a nitpicky mother, or not considering their frame. There might be a host of reasons why that's going on in your home. Fathers, if you cannot comprehend why your children are grumpy, then you may need to do some detective work about what is going on in the home when you are not there. When I say grumpy, I don't mean just a sullen kid having a bad day. I mean attitudes going on in the home that are bumping, excuse me, bumping up against and resisting the parents' authority and rules and way of doing life. It's clearly a sinful situation. So do some investigating. Are the children obedient? Is mom frustrated? Does she have your support and authority behind her in the home? Do the two of you agree with what the children are being taught? And are you consistent? Consistency is one of the necessary means for extending grace into your home. That is there one standard applied in your home or two? Are the parents like-minded, or are there two different standards going on? If two standards, then mom will be frustrated, the children will be confused and disobedient, and mom's rules will make them grumpy. This may mean that you need to help enforce mom's rules. If the rules are good and you've agreed on them, then you need to help enforce those rules. But it also may mean that you need to create some reasonable middle ground. Rules often need trimmed, not added. Sometimes in many of our homes, they're homeschool, large families, there's a lot going on, so there's this kind of rigid environment that has to happen, and so rules keep getting added and added and added. Well, God gave us 10 basic rules. Why do we feel like we need a bunch more? I don't know. The multiplying of rules makes children frustrated, and it sometimes tends to delay the real goal, which is cheerful, happy, and willing obedience. The bottom line in all of this is simply faithful Christian living. Back to the very beginning of this, there's not any real rocket science here in any of this. If you are in Christ and you're growing in Christ, you're learning your role as a husband or a wife, as a mother or a father, or as a child, and learning what God requires of you, then you're going to be growing in your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. You're going to be able to find this place of joy which begins to settle everything else around you. So, study your Bible. Utilize the wisdom of other parents who have gone before you. Learn from those who have done a good job, and learn from those who have not. Wisdom cries out to you. Heed her. Finally, in all of this, trust the Lord. Marriage and parenting are at the pinnacle of the good life. It really is good. Some of you might be frustrated and can't see the goodness, but really, marriage and raising kids is the best of the good life. It's the outflowing of God's promises to us to a thousand generation. It really is the best of all things. So find joy in them. Find joy in your marriage. Find joy in your duties as a parent. And in such a way that grace and joy are extended to your spouse and to your children. And then wait to see how marvelously God blesses you in the days and years to come. Let us pray. Our Father,